Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text for this morning will be taken from the Gospel of Matthew, the fourth chapter. And I'll begin reading from verse 12 through the end of the chapter. Again, that's the Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel according to St. Matthew, chapter 4. And we'll read from verses 12 through verse 25. Matthew 4, verse 12, we read as follows in the name of our Lord. Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast in the borders of Zabulon and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The land of Zabulon and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people which sat in darkness saw great light. And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up." From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And they immediately left his ship and their father and followed him. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with diverse diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee, and from Decapolis, and from Jerusalem, and from Judea, and from beyond Jordan. Amen. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you for the message, Father, that even we have heard coming forth already from this passage before I add anything to it. Father, this is your word. And so we ask again this morning that you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, would minister to us through this your word, that we as your children, your followers, your disciples, would learn, Father, who you are and what you have done. Show us ourselves this morning, reveal unto us our need, and show us our Redeemer, and sanctify us in the truth. For your word is truth. For Jesus' name's sake, we pray. Amen. There's a very interesting thing that takes place in this text, which actually follows on the heels of the beginning of this chapter, or the beginning 11 verses of this chapter 4. Now, for the sake of time, I didn't go through and read Matthew 4, 1 through 11, but in the church calendar, very often, if we decide to go that route, we will actually come back to this portion and consider in length, perhaps, the temptation of Jesus. But what happens in the passage that I read for you this morning is a very clear sign already given to us from the prophet Isaiah. Because when Jesus goes through, he suffers the temptation, he leaves from that temptation, from that wilderness area, as a victor. He leaves from there as one who has now done what the first Adam could never do. The first Adam is the fallen Adam. The fallen Adam, when faced with the temptation given to him by the devil, immediately fell. So Jesus now, who represents, who is, rather, the second Adam now, has defeated Satan once and for all. And this is really what Matthew now is proclaiming. Matthew, the gospel writer, does a very nice thing for us as he writes down his gospel message, because he tells us this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet Isaiah in this particular instance. He does this all the way, he does this quite often, as he goes through his gospel. He writes this down for us so that you who are, you this morning, who are the reader and hearer of the text, would actually see this and understand what has now taken place for you in Christ Jesus. Jesus, when he hears that John was cast into prison, departs into Galilee. He doesn't do this. Now, you may remember the story, and actually Matthew will revisit this part of the story of John the Baptist later on in this gospel, and he'll tell us what happens to John and why John was arrested. I'm not really going to get into that this morning, just to simply mention that John was arrested because he confronted King Herod over his sin. And King Herod, of course, didn't like that, so he locked him up. So Jesus, upon hearing this news, departs into Galilee. He goes north of Jerusalem, and he goes into this region up there by the Sea of Galilee, on the northwestern corner of the Sea of Galilee, and he begins there his ministry. And he does this for a very distinct reason, because he tells us, Matthew does, as we read in here in this portion of the word, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea in the borders of Zebulun and Nephtalim, or Naphtali. And you can read in Isaiah 9 that this is the place where the prophet read there, very clearly spoke there to those people who lived in the northern region of Israel, who would be facing the oncoming armies, that one day the oppressor and his yoke would be broken. Now, they may have looked at this and perhaps thought of it more in their context. So if you were to go back to Isaiah 9 and read that, this would have been a word of encouragement for them, because they had heard the prophecy of Isaiah that the Assyrian army is going to come down from the north, and they're going to sweep in like a cloud, and they're going to overtake them, and all of the people are going to be taken off into captivity. And Matthew says, listen now, those words of Isaiah spoken some 700 years before Christ have now been fulfilled. The burden has been broken. The burden of the oppressor has been shattered. It has been removed now from your shoulders. And Jesus enters into this area and begins to proclaim the gospel message to a mixed group of people, to people who were both Jewish and also Gentiles. Do you know that the people who dwelt and lived in the area around Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem and Judea, when they would gaze northward, did not have very nice thoughts toward those people? In fact, they would have looked at them more as, you know, just, I don't know, how do we classify people nowadays? If we were to look at the inner cities or something like that, very often we kind of snub our noses at them, right? They're just scum. That's how they would have looked at these people. But Jesus goes into this place and he begins to preach the gospel to these people who were poor and who were needy, who were perhaps even viewed by some as scum. He goes up there and he begins to preach the gospel of the message of the kingdom. He goes into this area, these borders, and he begins to proclaim a message. that it might be fulfilled which is spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtalim, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region in shadow of death, light is sprung up. The victory's been won, my brothers and sisters. This is what we proclaim. We go into this world and we preach this message that the victory has been won. The oppressor's burden has been lifted. The accuser of the brethren has been cast down. And the message that spews forth from his mouth, even yet to this day, is a message that is a lie. Because this is exactly how Satan works in this world. If you want to know how he works, he enters into this world and he tries to deceive people into thinking that somehow, in some way, he has some power over you. He does not. When Christ entered into the wilderness to take on Satan in his temptation that was recorded earlier for us in this gospel, he went there to defeat him once and for all, for you and for me. And God drove him into the wilderness. It says here he is led up by the Spirit. But you go into the Gospel of Mark, and it says that God drove him into the wilderness to undergo this temptation in order to show Satan once and for all the battle has been won, but not just Satan, for you and for me as well. So that we would be emboldened now to stand up on our two feet and begin to proclaim the same message into a world that is dwelling in darkness. To a world that is overcome with its darkness. To a world that actually loves its darkness. We come now and begin to proclaim this message of light like Christ did. He comes fulfilling this message, breaking, showing to the people that the victory has been won. And he does this by all of the things that we read in this text this morning. From that time on, Jesus began to preach. He began to proclaim the message, the kerygma, the spoken word. And he said, repent. Repent and believe the gospel is what actually Mark writes down. Here he says, repent, for the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is here. So it's time for you to repent. And this same message of repentance sounds out into this world today. Nothing has really changed. We think perhaps in some way, shape, or form, I don't need repentance. Let me assure you this morning, if you don't think you need repentance, you are wrong. Repentance is a daily reality in the life of a believer. Because over and over again in our life, we are called to repentance. We are called to change our way of thinking or change our mind in one way, shape, or form or another. How many times have you, my friends, as you have lived here in this world, realized after whatever event might have taken place in your life, how much you need now to repent? And what really shows that to you this morning? It is simply the message of the gospel. It is the goodness of God that leads one on to repentance. It is this Jesus, as he enters into this world in this way and begins to preach to them, that shows to them their need, that shows to them the heart of the Father. The Father has a passion and a love for his children that exceeds anything that we could ever imagine. He loves this world. And he loves you. And the kingdom of God is here. It is a present reality in which you and I live each and every day. And when Jesus in the Gospel of Mark mouthed these words, he said this, and I'll actually read it for you so I don't quote it wrong. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. So how do I repent? How does one repent? What exactly is Jesus calling these people onto? He's calling them onto a new way of life. He's telling them, in essence, return to your Father and be restored. Return to your Father. I have come to you to introduce to you the kingdom, and I'm calling you to change your mind about your God. He doesn't function very often like you think he functions. He is a God of grace and mercy, and he has come to extend this onto you. So he calls you to repent. To turn, yes, from your sinful behavior and the way you live in this world, serving your own self and your own flesh. He calls you to repent, to turn away from those things, to turn onto the living and true God, to stop serving idols in your life. And those idols can be a million things. It's time to repent, folks. It's time to change your mind about God and how he operates in this world. He has come in this world to save it. And this is what Jesus will do all the way through this gospel. He will proclaim this over and over again in a variety of ways. He will call people to come to the end of themselves and find real life. You think real life is here and now? You are wrong. Real life is found in this man who enters into this region of the world and begins his ministry around this freshwater lake called the Sea of Galilee. And he begins there to minister the gospel to these people who were fallen, who were dwelling in darkness, who needed the light of the gospel to shine into their hearts. Repent. You see, classically, and I can't make anyone repent, by the way. I can stand up here and rail about whatever it might be, but I can't bring you to repentance. It is only God in his goodness who looks down upon this world and loves it and sends his Son into this world that will bring me to the reality of who I am. Where I will begin to see simply by the light of the gospel as it is shined into my heart, my own undoneness and my own inability to ever repent. I need someone to bring me to this place, and this is what God does in Christ Jesus. He brings me to repentance. He changes my heart and mind toward people and toward him. so that vertically I understand that between me and God things have changed. No longer is this barrier of sin between us that has been taken out of the way by the work of the cross. And Jesus bids us to now follow him. You see what happens here in this passage? It's very important that you don't miss this. Because very often when we hear the word repent, we associate it with confession and absolution. And that's not what we're talking about here this morning. That has some, perhaps, meaning to this text, but not very much. Repentance here is talking about a change of life, a complete change in the direction that you are going. We are not talking here about simply rectifying the differences between brothers and sisters this morning, although sometimes we need to do that as well. Don't think I'm throwing out confession and absolution this morning. Repentance is simply a change of mind or heart. And this is what takes place for us through the finished work of Jesus Christ on the center cross of Calvary. He brings us to repentance. But if you have harmed your brother or your sister in any way this morning, and that's weighing you down, then by all means, use this gift that we call confession and absolution, and you turn to them. And you confess your faults one to another that you may be healed, even as James says, and you pray for one another. You see, he says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And what immediately follows that is this change of life for these fishermen. Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he says, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And immediately, straightway, it says, they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and immediately they left the ship and their father and followed him. Their lives would be changed forever. Perhaps they didn't know it at the time, and we know as we read through the Gospels that they didn't completely understand Jesus. They didn't understand that he would be the Lamb of God who would take away their sin, but they understood that he was this man who spoke with authority, and understood him even as Peter, later on in the 16th chapter of this book, of this gospel, would say, when Christ had asked him, well, who do you say that I am? Well, you are the Christ. You are the Messiah. You are the one we have been waiting for. You are the Son of God. And he tells him very clearly, Peter, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. You see, my friends, to be a follower of Jesus Christ means to have a complete change of thinking, complete change of life. It means to understand that as you live here in this world and function here in this world, you understand to who you belong. You are not your own. You have been bought with a price, Corinthians tells us. You are not your own. And each and every day we struggle against that because we think we are our own. And we think that we have the strength to overcome things in our lives, whether it's sin, whether it's relationships, whatever else it might be. We begin to trust in ourselves, and by that, by default, become idolaters. who worship at the altar of self and begin to serve ourselves and our own selfish ambitions over every other thing, that whatever else it might be, that perhaps is the greatest sin that could ever be preached against from the pulpits of this land, is this selfish ambition that we have to serve and gratify our own desires. From that we need to repent. From that we need to change. And this person who is preaching to you this morning is the one who needs to change the most. I don't stand up here and accuse anybody, because that accusing, as soon as I begin to point one finger, as Luther said, there's 10 more pointing right back here at me. This is what it means to repent. Repent is not simply, I'm going to avoid a few sins in my life. That's not repentance. Repentance is a change of life completely. Where now you go out into this world and you don't simply serve yourself, but you are about your God and your neighbor. And your love for them transcends every other thing in this life. It's hard to follow Jesus. This isn't some easy task that I'm calling you, or the scripture rather is calling you to this morning, because we struggle against it in our flesh. It is something that is so hard for us to grasp onto. We're much more content with the law, where we simply look and say, well, don't do this, don't do that, okay, if I do this and don't do that, I'm good with God. No, you're not. You are undone. And when you begin to go down that road and think you can introduce something into that, you find yourself in darkness and in blackness. And you need the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ to overwhelm that darkness and that blackness. Let me tell you, my friends, the Pharisees and the scribes of this day and age thought they were doing just quite fine. Until Jesus Christ showed up on the scene and began to reveal to them who the Father really was. And they couldn't stand it. They couldn't stand it. I have to really lay my life down completely for my neighbor, for my wife, for my children. Yeah. I have to die in order to find real life, yeah. Yeah, that's the way it is. Jesus tells us very clearly, and I love the quote from Bonhoeffer as well, who says, when you bid people to come to Jesus, you bid them to come and die. We don't sugarcoat this message, my friends. We don't say, come to Jesus and everything will be just great and honky-dory and life will be just great and you'll just simply float along from cloud to cloud and mountaintop to mountaintop. No. Very often you are entered into a world that is hostile to the message of Christianity. And you will deal with people who will come at you with philosophies and with wisdom that perhaps is very hard for you to speak against, because it sounds so good. It sounds so right. Isn't that the right way that, you know, whoever is beginning to preach or sound off? And we see here over and over again in the word no. The message of the scripture, repent, is a message that strikes at the heart of every person in this world. Because it's an impossible message outside of the work and person of Jesus Christ. I can never repent. And I will serve myself over and above that every time. It is only when God by His Holy Spirit reveals to me this message that it was asked of Peter, who says, "Who do men say that I am?" And then I look and I say, "You are the Christ. You are the Messiah. You are the King of the universe, of the world, in fact. And you have come to redeem me and make me your own." That I'm freed to live in this world as a saint and of Jesus Christ, as one who has been consecrated, set apart by the blood of Jesus Christ. I have been made right before my God. He has revealed to me my need for Him, and I have come to Him in confession of my unworthiness and of my sin, and He has washed every bit of it away. And I wake up in the morning and I do some stupid things. And I fall before my God again and I say, "Father, I repent. Because I just followed my own ambitions, my own selfish desires again." And He heals me every time. You see, that's what the gospel and that's what the kingdom of God is all about. It's about healing for the masses, healing for the scum of this earth, as we would classify them, the scum buckets. It's about healing. All of these people begin to flock to Jesus because they begin to realize this is where we find healing and grace and truth. Read on here. "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people." He came to demonstrate for them the goodness of God. And when we are confronted with the goodness of God, there's only one thing for us to do. We fall on our faces. And we repent because we have nothing to offer Him. And He lifts us up from that place every time. His fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto Him sick people that were taken with diverse diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and He healed them. He healed them all. You see, this morning I'm looking out at a group of people who are healed. Perhaps you have some diseases this morning, and some of you do, I know you do. But do you know that you've been healed? Young people, do you know that you've been healed? This message of the gospel of the kingdom has come to bring you to repentance as well. To turn you from your selfish ambitions and all of the things that you would do to simply serve yourself and gratify your own desires. He has come to take all of that away from you. And not that you won't struggle with it. That's not what I'm saying this morning. Which is why I tell you that we need repentance each and every day of our lives. Luther said this is an ongoing thing for a Christian in this world. But He has healed us. And part of repentance is actually recognizing that. Is actually seeing God not as this big, angry man with a long flowing beard in heaven with a lightning bolt. That's Zeus out of the Roman or Greek gods. That is not who God looks like. Ready to cast a lightning bolt down and zap you for every mistake you make. No, that is not Him. Neither is He a large black woman either, out of the book called Shaq. He is the God of the universe. He is a God who is a spirit. And we must worship Him, as John says, in spirit and in truth. He's a God who has revealed Himself in the person of Jesus Christ, who goes to the center cross of Calvary and makes your repentance and mine possible. He dies there alone in order to set you free. For truly he has, even as we read in Psalm 27, he has given us the victory over our enemies. And we simply now wait. We wait on him every day. There followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee, from Decapolis, from Jerusalem, from Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. People came from all over. Jesus became famous. Because this message would go throughout the entirety of this world and is still being proclaimed into this world. And God help us to preach this message aright and to bring this message to this world and to speak to them of a God who loves them, who has come to heal them, who sacrificed his one and only Son in order to redeem them and make them his own. And may his light shine into those dark places and reveal to them who he really is. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you. We thank you this morning for your word. Your word, Father, which is difficult for us as mere mortals to ever digest. But yet, Father, your word which is true. So, Father, as we come before you as a congregation, a group of people this morning, we ask that you would indeed empower us by your Holy Spirit to live our lives out in this world as those who have experienced repentance, who have understood ourselves to be sinners in need of your grace, and who have been washed and redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And then help us to live in this world for the sake of others, to live even as Jesus lived in this world and told us and told his disciples as well. He didn't come to be served, but he came to give himself as a ransom for many. So help us to serve one another, Father. And turn us from our selfishness and our desire to simply satisfy our own needs and wants and desires. But help us to know, Father, that indeed all of those things are met in the person of Jesus Christ. So we ask for your blessing to be upon these people who have gathered here this morning. And Father, as we leave from this place, we would leave in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We would walk with that umbrella over us all the days of our life, understanding, Father, your forgiveness, and then in turn extending it onto others. So bless us as we go from here. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship and communion of his Holy Spirit be with us all. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.